The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
It's so good to be here at Crossroads Church again. You know, I love your church so much that I subscribe to your Facebook page so I can get updates of all that God is doing here in your wonderful church. You've been blessed with a great team of staff, committed volunteers, and God is doing a significant work in this church. So be proud of that. And we love Red Deer so much that as a family, we made a trip last week to the Westerner Park, and we had a blast. For the very first time, we saw a live chuck wagon race. That was cool. And both my wife and I, we said, we got to make this a family tradition every year because this is way better than the Calgary Stampede. It's such an honor to join you this weekend. And I want to talk to you about the power of the gospel to transform human hearts. You know, you will see this as you read the New Testament. The gospel is associated with power. The Apostle Paul declares in the book of Romans, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Again, he says in the book of Thessalonians, the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. See, there is an extraordinary, explosive power that is inherent in the gospel. For it has the ability to redeem the most hardened human heart. And that is why we are called not to improvise the gospel, but to faithfully proclaim its message. Because it already bears the stamp of divine authority. But I want to start today by sharing a conundrum that I faced recently. But today's message was birthed out of that. I was looking at the internet, the list of terror incidents that have happened just in the last few weeks around the world, and my heart sank. There were over 179 incidents involving terrorism just in this month of July, spanning all over the globe, incidents involving bombings, shootings, suicide attacks, executions, acts of terrorism, resulting in hundreds and hundreds of deaths. And in my prayers, I asked myself this question. Do I really believe that the gospel is so powerful that it can transform the hearts of terrorists who run into buildings and kill people? Do I really believe that such people can become followers of Christ? And then my mind raced to individuals that I know personally, family and friends who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. They don't show much interest or any interest in following Christ. And I asked myself again, do I believe the gospel is so powerful that it can bring a transformation in their hearts? And as I wrestled with these questions, as I struggled with this dilemma, now, I had to confess that I believe theologically that the gospel is able to change lives. I know it in my head that it is possible. But it seemed to me that day that there was a gap between my head and the heart. And somehow I had started categorizing some people to be so far from God that the possibility of them becoming Christ followers was so low. My expectations that they would ever follow Jesus had reduced. And my prayers for them were just perfunctory. And that day I sensed the conviction of the Spirit. And I had to confess and ask God to forgive me for my unbelief, for being so pessimistic, and for settling for something far less than what God had in mind. And I feel a strong burden to proclaim this message with you today. Because I sense many of you are in that same conundrum. Maybe you prayed for people to be saved and you haven't seen much results. Your family member, a friend or neighbor or co-worker doesn't seem to show any interest in following Jesus. So you have stopped praying, stopped believing, stopped expecting, and settled for something far less than what God has in mind. Here are some questions for you to ponder. Have you become passive in your expectations and prayers for people to follow Jesus? Have you come to the conclusion that human resistance is more powerful than the gospel? Are you discouraged by the tragic events that are happening in our world today and come to the conclusion that Christians are just a minority? I believe the Lord has laid this message on my heart for a reason. Because the Holy Spirit wants to raise our sense of expectations and reawaken in us a sense of wonder and awe of the gospel's power to save. And here's one thing I want to accomplish today. That's why I'm here. This is my prayer for all of us. That we will stop doubting and start believing God to transform the lives of people around us. And today we're going to look at the conversion of someone who was least likely to be converted. If you were to put your money on who will get saved, I don't think anyone would want to bet on this guy. He was the least likely person of his time to follow Jesus. The individual I'm referring to is none other than the Apostle Paul. I'm going to ask all of us to stand right now as we read the scripture portion for today from Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 16. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Lord, even this morning, we call on your name because we want to hear your voice. The Apostle Paul heard your voice and his life was radically transformed. And we know today, Lord, when we are in tune with your voice, a profound change happens inside of us. So we ask that you will open our hearts to receive from you, that you will minister to us in the power of your Spirit, that your word will come alive and our hearts will be transformed. We commit this time into your hands and we pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in high school in India, there was one Christian boy in the class. His name was Cyril Daniel. I was not a Christian that time. And this may be difficult for you to believe, but it's true. I was part of a little gang of other boys in the class who caused a lot of trouble. Oh yes, I was bad. And our favorite thing to do was to pick on Cyril Daniel because he was a Christian. And I was like the leader of that gang, instigating them to make fun of Cyril, especially his faith. I was so mad inside that Christians would attempt to convert others. And I wanted Cyril to know that was wrong. Cyril, on his part, never defended himself, was mostly silent, and took all of our insults without retaliation, which made us all the more upset. We wondered, what is wrong with this guy? I want you to fast forward 3 years. By this time, I had started following Jesus, and my own life had been completely transformed by the gospel. And I was even preaching at my church and was so eager to proclaim this very gospel that I once hated. And one day I was invited to speak at a youth meeting in the city. And I was sharing my testimony of how I became a follower of Christ. There must have been about 200 young people in that room. And as soon as I was finished with my testimony, a young person just came rushing forward. Do you know who it was? It was Cyril Daniel. Cyril was a timid boy, but that day, he just got on stage and he grabbed the microphone. And you should have seen the expression in his face. As Cyril said to everyone, I just can't believe what I heard just now. I just can't believe it. Am I dreaming? I still remember how Ashwin used to make fun of the gospel. And I used to go home every day and pray for him that God would open his eyes. And Cyril just lifted his hands and he said, I give praise to God for he has heard my prayers. I tell you, I will never forget that moment. Because that day I realized the Lord was at work in my life long before I knew him personally. Paul was an unlikely convert. The least likely to be saved in his time. Paul didn't just make fun of Christians. He wanted them dead. But the gospel made an inroad into Paul's heart, and the rest is history. The passage we read is Paul's testimony in his own words. By the way, the names Saul and Paul refer to the same person. The custom of dual names was common in those times. So Saul was his Hebrew name, while Paul was his Roman name. So I'll keep alternating between the two names in this message. Now, to give you the context of Acts chapter 22, Paul stood in the city of Jerusalem before a Jewish audience as a condemned criminal because he was charged with teaching false doctrines. Paul gave his defense before the Jews. Do you know the best defense of the gospel is not some elaborate intellectual argument, but it's your personal testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. For that is more authentic than any other arguments. And that's what Paul did that day in front of a huge mob. He shared his story. The fact that Paul spoke in Aramaic, the language spoken by the Jews of his time, got their attention. Look at what Paul says in Acts 22:3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So Paul tells the crowd that he was born in the distinguished city of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was a city on the Syrian border. It was outside of Israel and was under the Roman Empire. So Paul was a Roman citizen and a diaspora Jew who was born outside of Israel. Scholars say that in his early teens, Paul made his way to Jerusalem in order to study under one of the most revered Jewish teachers of his time named Gamaliel. So sitting under Gamaliel's teaching, Saul would have mastered the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament law like the back of his hand. And he was trained thoroughly to be able to teach others. So having acquired a PhD, Paul was now a key leader in the synagogue and a zealous Pharisee. The word Pharisee literally means the separated ones. For they were considered to be the strictest sect in Judaism, considered to be the cream of the crop. So as a young leader, Saul was far ahead of his contemporaries and he had a promising future ahead of him. When Saul heard of a new teaching that was doing rounds, talking about forgiveness of sins through a man who claimed to be God's son, he thought surely this was a cult. And Saul took it as his personal mission in life to wipe out this heresy from the face of the earth. So Paul says in verses 4 and 5, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. You can see the intensity of the hatred that Saul had for Christians as he sought to annihilate them. He was ruthless in his persecutions, throwing both men and women into prison. You know, it says in Acts chapter 7, those who stoned Stephen laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Saul was not just an accidental bystander when Stephen was put to death, but in all probability, he was the chief person responsible for that execution. So that's why they laid their clothes at his feet, signifying he was the primary witness against Stephen. Saul continued creating havoc, breathing murderous threats. He was radical in his faith, violent in his actions, and his mission was to destroy the name of Jesus and stamp out this new flame that was spreading rapidly. So much so that when Saul was converted, persecution against Christians subsided significantly. Saul was so obsessed with hunting Christians everywhere that he even went to foreign cities looking for them. So that's why Saul was off on this journey to Damascus, a four-day journey, to catch all the Jewish followers of Jesus in this foreign city and bring them back to Jerusalem in order to punish them. But Saul's life came to a sudden halt on this journey to Damascus, resulting in one of the greatest turning points of history. It says in verses 6 and 7, about noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I tell you, this is one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. As bright lights flashed from heaven, everyone is just covering their faces. And at that moment, Saul hears someone calling him by name. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's fascinating that Jesus did not threaten Saul into submission. He did not rebuke him. He did not pile a set of accusations against Saul. There are no words of judgment either. But Jesus put forward a gentle question. Why do you persecute me? Struck by such blazing light and hearing a voice so magnificent, Saul weakly responded, Who are you, Lord? And he heard back words he would have never expected to hear. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now that would have been the defining moment. Saul was stunned into silence. Jesus of Nazareth? Have I been persecuting you all along? That realization caused a 180 degree turn. A complete reversal of direction. And that day Saul would commit his life to following Jesus. And that same zeal that was used to destroy the church was now going to be channeled to build the church. Now this may appear like a sudden dramatic conversion, but I believe that the Lord was at work long before this moment in Saul's life. How do we know? We have a clue in another passage from Acts where Paul recounts his testimony again, this time in front of King Agrippa. It says in Acts 26:14, We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats." It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Every time I come across an agricultural term in Scripture, I have to give a good explanation of that to my congregation because I live in Calgary. Calgary may be called a cow town, but there aren't too many cowboys out there. You know, the last time I told our church, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." A teenager from our church thought I meant egg yolk. So he was quite puzzled. Why would Jesus want us to take a yoke? His mind was forever messed up. So that's why I make it a point that I give a good explanation of such terms. So here Jesus is saying to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. A goad was a long pole with a metal tip in the end, used by farmers to make a stubborn ox to move. So the farmer would poke the animal to steer it in the right direction. It hurt. And sometimes the beast would rebel and try to kick against the goat. And the more the ox kicked, the goat would stab deeper into the flesh, causing even greater pain. Now, that's just a metaphorical description of Saul's conversion. It did not happen overnight, but I believe the Lord was getting his attention, pursuing him, goading his conscience for a long time. But he was resisting and fighting back. Paul was unwilling to admit that he was wrong because the stakes were so high. He stifled his convictions by going on the other extreme, by trying to destroy the very faith that was convicting his conscience. But it was a losing battle. See, you cannot fight God, rebel against his will, war against his purposes, and not hurt yourself in the process. The appearance of Jesus to Saul was the culmination of that goading experience. Saul finally yielded, and that day, Jesus was enthroned in his life as Lord and King. Early church father Augustine called the conversion of Paul as a violent capture of a rebel's will. A violent capture of a rebel's will. And that is true not just of Paul's conversion, but every single conversion, including yours and mine. It's a capture of a rebellious will that is bent on going its own way. See, our stories of conversion may be different because God pursues us in different ways. But they are like a myriad of colors on a kaleidoscope, each highlighting a particular facet of the gospel. And that is why every conversion is a miracle. Whether you were raised in the church or you had no faith in your upbringing or you were raised in a completely different worldview, when you chose to become a follower of Jesus Christ, your life is a testimony to the power of the gospel to bring transformation. And we need to remind ourselves constantly of how we were saved. It wasn't because of our superior reasoning, not because of our morality, not because we were spiritually more astute than others. It is because of the power of the gospel and the grace of God that captivated our hearts. For that moment in our life, Jesus reached out to us and pulled us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That moment in your life, your shackle was broken and your heart was made free. And the gospel transformed us from sinners into worshipers who live for the glory of the one who redeemed us with his own blood. And I tell you, until you are in awe of your own salvation, you will never be able to lead others into the faith. Ironically, Saul was struck by physical blindness, but spiritually his eyes would open. And God sent a godly man named Ananias to lay hands and pray for Saul. In verses 12 and 13 we see, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Did you see how Ananias addressed Saul? He called him Brother Saul. This one who breathed hatred towards them, whose mission in life was to exterminate them completely, the one who spewed murderous threats against them, was now a fellow brother in Christ. And this is what Ananias said to Paul. In verses 14 and 15, then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard." You know, it's like the Lord had literally handpicked Paul to be a chosen instrument. Can you imagine the magnitude of Paul's calling? For soon the strongest opponent of Christianity will become its strongest proponent. Paul would declare, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." Paul will proclaim, declare, and defend this very message that he once tried to destroy. He will evangelize the lost, travel miles and miles, plant churches, and suffer like no one else for the sake of the kingdom. Paul will speak from Mars Hills in Athens, to the Hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus, to the streets of Rome. He will stand before rulers and emperors, religious authorities, and Gentiles. He will go on to write 13 letters that were breathed by the Holy Spirit. His writings will inspire some of the best minds in history, like Augustine, Calvin, Luther, and Wesley. Paul will become God's chosen instrument to touch the world with the life-changing message of the gospel, and the world will never be the same again because of Paul's life and his influence. Isn't it incredible to see what the Lord can do through one person who's fully surrendered to him? And what Jesus said to Paul, he says to every one of us, "You will be my witnesses of the things that you've seen and heard to all people." We may not have the same magnitude of calling like Paul's, but we are witnesses nevertheless of the power of the gospel to bring transformation. But this is the point I want to make today. Saul was a person no one expected to get converted. It says in Acts 9:26, when he, Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Isn't it interesting to see the response of the early church? When they heard of his conversion, they did not break into hallelujahs, but in fact, the response was of unbelief and fear. The man who was bent on wiping all Christians out is now one among them. Is this some kind of a conspiracy or setup? It felt too good to be true. But through Paul's conversion, the Lord wanted the early church to believe that the power of the gospel could conquer anyone's heart, even the heart of its worst opponent. Paul's conversion brought hope to the early church that no matter what oppositions they faced, they have been entrusted with a message that is so powerful that it will thrive against all oppositions and odds. Today, when we look at the gloom and doom in our world, when we look at our culture and the policies of our government, when we see the state of our young people, it is so easy for Christians and churches to go into an attitude of resignation and give up. But let me ask you, have we somehow forgotten that Jesus is still alive and is in charge? That his gospel is powerful and triumphant? That God's kingdom will continue to advance in the midst of trials and tribulations? That God would do his work not because of us, but in spite of us? That Satan has been completely defeated and will be one day utterly vanquished? See, if we truly believe all of this, then we will be the most optimistic people in the whole wide world. Doesn't matter what the news or the media has to say. The transformation of an unlikely convert like Paul into a new creation is not some distant event of the past found in an archaic book that is gathering dust. But from the first century to the present, Jesus is still in the business of changing people's lives. 5 years ago, when I was still an intern at Center Street Church, I met with a young lady named Juliana. Her boyfriend had introduced her to our church. Juliana grew up in a different worldview and had many questions about faith and God. And after my first conversation with Juliana, I said to myself, well, how can someone with so many questions come to the assurance of faith? And lo and behold, God had other plans. Juliana connected with our special needs ministry because she had a heart to serve people. And in this process, she met some amazing folks from our church. The Lord was at work in her life. And it's not so much our ability to answer all her questions, but the quality of people that she met that had a deep impact on her life. And here are Juliana's own words. The people that I met in my journey to Christ demonstrated joy, peace, love, gentleness, kindness, goodness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. These beautiful, shining attributes drew me to the light of Christ. Juliana's life was transformed, and she decided to get baptized and made a public profession of her faith in Jesus. She continues to attend our church and serves actively as a volunteer. A few years ago, I met a young man in our Christmas Eve service. His name was Varun. Varun came from a Hindu family. His dad's health had deteriorated and he had passed away. So that had a deep impact on Varun's life and it turned him into a seeker. You know, when I gave Varun a Bible, I didn't have much expectations. You know, I'd given Bibles to so many people and so often I don't hear back. But something was different about this guy. Warren was seeking with all his heart. He started reading the Bible with great interest. He was coming to church regularly. And every sermon that was spoken spoke to him personally as though it was meant for him. And it was only a matter of time before Warren dedicated his life to following Jesus. And I had the privilege of baptizing him. Yet another unlikely convert. Catherine and her husband, Jim, were attending our church. They invited Catherine's sister, Carla, and her husband, Phil, to come to church. Now, Carla and Phil were drawn to Christ and became passionate followers of Jesus. They went on to get baptized. Now, Jim and Catherine were so inspired by Carla and Phil that even though they had trusted in Jesus themselves, they had not been baptized. So they realized the importance of a public declaration of faith and chose the waters of baptism. Now the story gets better. Catherine and Carla's parents saw that something was different about their daughters. The difference was Jesus. And so they made a decision to become followers of Christ. And we had the privilege of baptizing them. You know, isn't it incredible to see entire households coming to know Christ, like in the book of Acts. Some of us, we have become fatalistic in our thinking. We've concluded nothing is going to change because we are overwhelmed by the darkness that is surrounding us. But I want to remind you today, God the Father is not frantic, He's still on the throne. Jesus Christ is not dead, He is alive. The Holy Spirit is not far, he is near. The gospel is not powerless, it's dynamic. And that's why the kingdom of God continues to advance, and even the forces of hell cannot stall this movement. Let's take heart at that. Going back to Paul's conversion. Do you know the reason Jesus changed Paul's life? Paul himself gives us the answer. In 1 Timothy 1:16, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Can the gospel conquer the hearts of people who are rebelling against God? That question was once and for all settled through the conversion of Paul. Paul called himself the worst of all sinners. If God can do that for Paul, he can do that for anyone. So that means there are no unlikely converts in this world. In fact, when someone says, "I will never ever become a Christian," that person better watch out. Watch out. You know, if you're sitting here today and you feel the goading process taking place in your conscience, that's a sign that God is at work in your life, in your spiritual journey. And he wants to bring the same transformation that he brought in Paul's life. He wants to fill the void in your heart. So do not delay that process by kicking against the goads. It's time to surrender. It's time to give Jesus the full control of your life. And we want to help you as a church. So after the service, if you come forward, you can talk to me or any of the prayer partners here. We will be happy to give you more information about that. But I want the others to take this card out that was given to you while you walked into the service. And in case you do not have this card, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will be able to give it to you. I want you to remember my friend, Cyril Daniel. At age 15, Cyril was looking at an unlikely convert. But rather than being discouraged by that, 15-year-old Cyril knew what was the right thing to do. He went down on his knees. And I stand here today as a living proof of the power of prayers. What happens when we expectantly believe others to come to know Jesus? God works in powerful ways. And I want to give an opportunity for us to do that this month. Think of three people in your life whom you would say are so far from God that humanly speaking, you don't see how they will ever become followers of Christ. And I want you to write those three names in this card. And I want to encourage you to make a covenant with God to pray for them every single day in this month of August, believing with great expectation what God can do in their life. And if you ever feel discouraged, the verse there serves as an encouragement. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for all those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." The worship team is going to now lead us in a closing song. And even as we are singing this song, think of three names. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring those names to your mind. And let's get on this adventure as a church, praying people into the kingdom of God.